Yes. Yeah, so good morning, church. Good morning. My name is David Lee, and you know, I used to serve here at ERBF as an intern pastor. Our family used to live in Coquitlam, but you know, we moved to Surrey 4 years ago, and my wife Cheryl and I have been, you know, serving as associate pastor at a church in Surrey. I don't know if you remember, but I mentioned a few weeks ago when I was leading worship that we lost our third child, Lulu, in May of last year at 34 weeks due to trisomy 18. So, you know, ever since we learned that our son had a genetic disorder, we've been living in a nightmare that we could not wake up from, you know. I don't know how we made it this far. You know, for many nights and days, we felt like we had no hope or even the desire to live. You know, my life was not necessarily peaceful or easy growing up, but this was by far the hardest thing I've ever been through. And, you know, it's still not easy. Every time grief hits us, we break down again and again. So this is why we've been taking some time for the Sabbath. And since Lulu was still with us, and after he died, God has been speaking to us through Psalm 23. And I assume most of us know what this psalm is about, right? Psalm 23? Like, you know this. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. You know, imagine this green pasture, quiet water, and a chubby and peaceful lamb yawning and falling asleep. You know, it's a sunny day, peaceful day, a gentle breeze. Oh, there's a butterfly. It's like a, you know, and the loving shepherd is looking at the sight, smiling. You know, all is well. All is just right, just great, right? Like, that's what I always pictured every time I thought about the psalm. You know, I guess my imagination is not that far off. That's what the psalm is actually talking about, at least for the first two verses. You know, this group of lambs is with the best shepherd in the world, the Lord, Yahweh, who created the heavens and earth. And of course, they do not need anything. Isn't it the perfect picture of shalom? Like, who would not want this? You know, I want this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know, so peaceful, so restful. And my imagination always stopped there. You know, I was happy to just focus on these first two verses of Psalm 23. And to be honest, oftentimes, I did not feel a need to pay attention to the rest of the psalm. This was good. This was enough for me. You know, what better thing could a lamb possibly ask for? But the problem is, I don't know if I should say it's a problem. This is not the end of the psalm. You know, the next two verses describe how this good shepherd, the Lord, Yahweh, leads his sheep into the valley of the shadow of death. That doesn't sound like a good place, you know? Remember, these lambs were not lost or wandering. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. You know, they were with the shepherd. They were following him. They trusted their shepherd is leading them in the path of righteousness. And yet, they end up in the darkest valley. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, for some reason, the shepherd who just restored and refreshed the souls of his lambs led them into the valley. Not just any valley, but the valley where evil is present, death is near, and there is no light. You know, although the psalmist seems to feel safe, even in this dark valley, you know, I could not help but pause and ask this question. Why? I mean, why? Why does this shepherd have to lead his sheep into the valley, you know? Have any of you thought about that? Why? I know the land of Israel was often, you know, dry, rocky, and full of, you know, hills and wildernesses. I've been to Israel before. I think I know it. You know, I know a good shepherd had to keep moving the flock from place to place to find fresh grass, water, and shelter. I do understand that the flock cannot stay where they are forever. But do they have to go through the worst valley? You know, right now, it seems like the shepherd is leading them through the darkest valley, saying, this is also a path of righteousness. You must go through this. You know, although the psalmist says he will fear no evil, that does not mean there's no evil. It actually means the opposite. It means that there is evil in the valley. He says the rod and the staff of the shepherd comfort him. Like, you know, protection and guidance. I get it. Comforting. But wait, what? Why? Does that mean there are threats of death? Did something happen or would happen? What does he need? Why does he need comfort in the first place? Why the valley, Lord? So it will be easier to understand if this story were about a dumb lamb, you know, who did not listen to the voice of the shepherd but chose to wander off and follow a butterfly or whatever. But that does not seem to be the case this time. You know, the shepherd is leading his flock through the valley. So why? Why the valley, Lord? So that's been my question for a while, you know? Something I never paid attention to before I found myself in the darkest valley. So indeed, the last year and a half has been a journey through the valley of the shadow of death for our family. So today, I'd like to share some of the things I found while seeking an answer to that question in the valley. Just a heads up that this might not be like a regular sermon. It'll be, you know, quite emotional. It will be more of an honest sharing of the record of my wrestling with God. I'm inviting you to ride on a roller coaster, you know, an emotional roller coaster. So brace yourselves. Through this sharing, I really hope that when you find yourselves in the valley, or if you are going through one right now, it will remind you that our good shepherd is still with you in the valley, and that he answers our questions. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for being our faithful shepherd. Father, today I'm standing here to share what I have learned while I was in the valley. And Father, would you please use me to do whatever you want to do? I am here. So use me, Lord. Father, speak to us and let us find your faithfulness, the same faithfulness and love that we find in the green pasture and in the valley, Lord. Please help us to know and see that. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So, apart from yelling at God, why? When I was alone in the car, you know, I've been trying to see if there is anyone in the Bible who had the same question before God. Why, valley? And thankfully, or maybe sadly, suffering is a very common theme throughout the Bible. And we all know the guru of suffering in the Old Testament, whose name is? Job, yes. You know, as we know, he was a blameless, righteous, and God-fearing man. You know, he was a good, healthy, and obedient lamb. He listened to the shepherd, showed him loyalty, and followed him faithfully. In many ways, you know, there's no better lamb than him. It feels like it's fair to give him a nice green pasture and a happy life. And yet, one day in God's heavenly court, Satan, who acts as an accuser or prosecutor, stood up and challenged Job. He argued that Job was only faithful to God because of all the blessings God had given him. Satan wanted to push Job through the worst valley possible. And this good shepherd, Yahweh, the righteous judge, allowed it to happen. As you know, the rest of the story goes like this. One day, Job lost all of his possessions and his children. Although he did not sin after that calamity, Satan wanted to push him even further. Soon, Job was covered with horrible sores all over his body, and even his wife abandoned him, saying, "Just curse God and die." Yet Job did not sin against God. However, the worst was yet to come. Job's three friends came to comfort him. But instead, they began to condemn him, accusing him of sinning against God, even though Job had not sinned. Indeed, Job found himself in the darkest valley, and he did not know why he ended up there. So the book of Job is full of Job and his friends arguing with one another as they try to answer this why. In other words, why the valley question on their own. But long story short, they failed. None of them was able to answer the question correctly. This is what happened. Job's three friends assumed that God is just, that he rules the world justly, which are true. They are true. However, they tried to simplify God's justice into their own understanding. As a result, they concluded that God would not allow Job to suffer without some sin of Job's part. When they saw this seemingly unjust situation, they chose to put God in a neat little box and say that God had nothing to do with this. They wanted God to remain just according to their own measure of justice. And that led them to judge Job as a sinner, even though he did not sin at all. And I found that this is often what I try to do. Just like the disciples of Jesus, when they saw a man on the road who had been born blind, we often ask the same question, like, who sin caused this to happen to him? Like, his own or his parents? Whose fault? We just want to find out whose fault it is. That's what my kids do all the time. It's her fault. No, it's her fault. Like, that's what we do. And do you remember Jesus' answer? He said, neither. Jesus said, it was so that the works of God might be displayed. It was for that purpose. And this was totally just for God to allow it to happen. And to be honest, it makes me feel uncomfortable when I cannot put God and his justice into my own little box of understanding. You know, I would rather choose to remove God from the situation and say, God, you stay there, clean. This mess is, just caused by sin or evil and the brokenness of humanity or like whatever. You stay clean there. You have nothing to do with this. You know, it feels easier to me to say that my son died just because we live in a broken and sinful world. While, trying to minimize the truth that God also allowed this to happen. I want to keep God good in a way that I can easily understand and have a quicker answer. And that's what Job's three friends tried. You know, they wanted God to be away from the mess. But that's not what the Bible is teaching us. Despite all the efforts to keep God clean and good, at the end of the book, this is what God said to Job's friends. "My anger burns against you, Eliphaz," Job's friends, "and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So sometimes, moving God away from the situation, we may think that we are even doing something good for God. But I believe it is actually our arrogance. Bringing God down to our level, just like when Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." In other words, "You should not die on the cross. That's silly, Jesus. Don't do that. That's wrong." But that's our arrogance. We often forget that he is God and we're not. God is a mystery and his wisdom is unsearchable. And we need to acknowledge that. We cannot fit his wisdom into our own little box of understanding. He is God and we're not. Meanwhile, Job went through an emotional roller coaster while he was arguing with his friends. You know, at times, Job worshiped God in trust and placed his hope in God. At other times, he just lamented in grief, complained about God's silence, and felt abandoned. You know, Job knew God was just. Job also knew that he was innocently suffering. And because he could not reconcile those two realities, you know, he began to question whether God was truly governing the world with justice, or at times, whether he was even just. In a way, Job was making the same mistake as his friends. You know, again, he was only trying to put God into his own little box of understanding. Finally, God appeared to end this seemingly endless argument. But even then, God did not answer Job's question. Instead of answering the question, God asked Job a question: whether he was capable of understanding how God rules the world with justice. You know, although this world is wonderfully made, and it is broken, and it's not simple. You know, it contains a level of complexity that goes far beyond human understanding. And no one is capable of making a perfectly just decision on their own, except God. We just can't. You know, God pointed out that Job was simply not capable of understanding how God governs the whole world with justice. And God said, just because Job could not understand does not mean God is unjust. So here's one thing I learned from this book. God was angry at Job's friends as they simplified Job's suffering and reduced it to simple answers. However, God did not say that Job's question and struggles were wrong. God did not condemn Job for not having faith in God all the time when he was riding on his emotional roller coaster. You know, although Job sometimes went too far in his complaints, he was still the only one who was talking to God, not talking about God. And God did not rebuke Job for this wrestling. So in this sense, I believe that just as it was righteous for God to allow such suffering to come upon Job, it was also not wrong for Job to wrestle honestly with God in the midst of that suffering. So this is my first conclusion. In the valley, God invites us wrestling, not simple answers. Yes, so I have an answer now, right? We can end the sermon here. No. At this point, I'm actually disappointed that God did not answer the question. You know, somehow, Job seems to be okay without knowing the answer from God. But I'm not satisfied with that. I believe what God taught me through Job is precious. I needed to be reminded of that, but I still want an answer. If God says, "You don't understand," like, what can I say? Who can say anything? What does it even mean to wrestle with God if I will never know the answer? Right? But thanks be to God, the book of Job ends there. But the Bible does not stop there. You know, throughout the Old Testament, many other people ask the same question. David asked so many times in the Psalms, you know, how long, why, where are you? Habakkuk asked, Jeremiah asked, the list can go on and on. And God had a plan to answer all of these questions. But again, not in a way that we expect or understand, but with something far greater than what we ask for. Indeed, his abundance is more than what we can think or imagine. The Bible says that one day he gave us the answer from God. The word of God, the mystery of God, the wisdom of God came in human form. God did not merely give us the answer, but he came as the answer. Instead of telling us why we are in the valley from his highest heaven, actually he came down deep into the valley. Christ has come. You know, the anointed one, the Savior has come. Okay, great. That could also make a good sermon, you know. I can end here. God is with us. Be comforted. Great. But you know what? I actually knew this all along. And I still don't feel like I understand the answer. Why? Why is he the answer? You know, I do believe in Jesus, yet I'm still in the valley. My son still died. Like, how does Jesus become the answer to my wrestling and my cry every night? How? Yeah, so this was my honest question. Since I learned that I'm invited to wrestle with God in the valley, I've been wrestling. Christ is the answer. Yes, it all sounds good and right. ChatGPT will tell you that if you ask about this. It sounds right, and it must be right. God came down into the valley. That also sounds great. But what does that even mean? What does that have to do with me right now in the valley? You know, wasn't he always with me anyway? Wasn't he the one who led me here? Why did he allow my son to die? Why did Lulu and we have to go through this? You know, just like Job, my heart was crying out to God. And while I was wrestling, I suddenly realized that I am no different from my son. You know what? I will die one day. Surprise. All of us here will die one day. The worst thing that happened to Lulu, the darkest valley he had to go through, will be our reality one day. Whether you are in green pasture now or not, no lamb can avoid this valley. You know, I somehow forgot that as soon as we're born, you know, everyone is heading towards this valley of the shadow of death. We are destined to go toward the worst valley. And just as Satan argued that Job's loyalty and faith towards God would end in the valley of suffering, our enemy, death, seems to be waiting for us in the valley, saying that this is your destination. So my question, expanded and changed, Lord, why do you still lead us to go through this valley? At that point, I was not just asking about the death of my child and my current suffering anymore. I was asking about the death of all of us. That is a tragedy. Why are you leading us there? I know that we will die because of the sin of Adam. But why does God consider this valley of the shadow of death to be the path of righteousness? If we die in the valley will be our destination, not the path. Why does God still lead us to go through this valley? In my wrestling with God, I started to realize that he had already answered this question on the cross. You know, I remember that my shepherd came down into the deepest valley to face this worst enemy of all time, death. God had a plan, not just to defeat this enemy, but to use it for something totally the opposite. In his mysterious wisdom, God decided to use death to do something that is totally the opposite. Once death seemed like the destined end of the story, but now see what God has done. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." In other words, death will now bear more life, abundant life. So I believe here Jesus says that I will not skip the valley or death, nor will I let you avoid them. Rather, I will use them. I will use them as a channel for bearing more life. Through his death and resurrection on the cross, you know, death has now literally lost its power. Death cannot kill us anymore. But now death will only bring more life. For those who are with Jesus, death has now been turned into a gateway to abundant life, everlasting life. In the same way, the worst valley, the valley of the shadow of death, has lost all its sting. In the presence of Jesus, you know, he is the light that has no shadow. He is the life that death cannot overcome. He brought his kingdom right into the valley. Just as the prophet Hosea said, he makes the valley of Achor, valley of trouble and distress and calamity, a door of hope. In Jesus, the valley we wanted to avoid the most has now become a door of the kingdom of God. I believe this is why David praised the Lord in the valley, saying, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." So imagine a welcome feast right there in the valley, filled with bright light and overflowing joy. We expected darkness and evil and death, but actually, when we got to the valley, Jesus said, "I prepared a feast, welcome feast for you." That's what Jesus is doing in the worst valley of all humanity. Right where evil and death lurk to end our story, God turns the valley into a place of royal hospitality, anointing us with oil and declaring that we are received, restored, and honored. That is the meaning of anointing, and that's what they used to do when they're welcoming a guest. In his eternal kingdom, our eternal resting place. So right in your face, death. If Jesus has already turned the darkest and deepest valley into a door of hope, a doorway into his eternal kingdom, then I think I can believe that all the other smaller valleys that I may face in my life can somehow also be transformed through the presence of Jesus. Because he already proved that he can turn the worst thing into the best thing. I may not know how, and I may not see the change yet, but I can have faith in him now. Just as he turned death into a gateway for abundant life, somehow Jesus will make all things, even the death of my child, work together for my good. I have this faith in him. So I know now that I asked for an explanation in the valley, and Jesus brought salvation. But the best is yet to come. Even though the enemy would want our story to end in the valley, you know, our shepherd told us that the valley is only a path, never our destination. Just as a good shepherd leads his flock safely through the valley and brings them to shelter, Jesus will lead us all the way to our eternal home, a place beyond green pasture and quiet waters, a place where the tree of life stands and the river of God flows, full of abundant life, a place where the lion and the lamb dwell together in peace, a place where evil, death, and every valley are gone forever, and no darkness remains. The kingdom where the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep in the valley now reigns as king. And our faithful shepherd will lead us through every valley and hill until we get there. Just as David says at the end of his Psalms, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Like sheepdogs chasing after the sheep and keeping them on track, God will let his goodness and mercy chase after us until we get to our eternal shelter. And this is the final answer I found to my question. One day, God will remove the valley altogether. He will not just answer us or save us in the valley. He will do away with all the valleys that have scared us. Again, God's answer is far greater than what I had expected. I asked for an explanation, and he promised redemption. Now I feel like I can understand the anger of God towards Job's three friends. They pretended to know God and tried to show off their knowledge of God, yet they did not know God. They had no idea how great our God is. He is far greater than what we can think or imagine. And I believe knowing the greatness of God and the intimacy with God is a privilege for those who choose to wrestle in the valley. Through my wrestling, I've come to know my shepherd so much more. I've come to love him even more than when I was in green pastures. You know, I trust him more than ever before. Indeed, God turned this dark valley of mine into a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yahweh, who the God who's with us, Jesus, who is our Savior. This path brought me closer to Yahweh, the God who's with us, so that I may truly know him, be with him, and be with him forever. So thank you, everyone, for riding this roller coaster of my wrestling with God in the valley with me. I hope we arrive at some of the answers that I was hoping to share through this journey. In this life, we all go through deep and dark valleys. For me, the darkest valley so far was the death of my son, Lulu. But it was not the only valley I've been through. And I know it will not be the last. I do not know every valley that you may be facing right now. Some valleys might be much deeper and longer than I could imagine. You know, just like what Paul confessed in 2 Corinthians 1:8, some of the valleys we encounter could even make us despair of life itself. But I hope that my story has brought some encouragement not to give up, trusting our shepherd in the valley. Knowing the answer does not mean that our wrestling should stop. You know, remember Jesus, who even though he knew the will of God, still wrestled until the very end, even on the cross, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? So don't be discouraged. If your wrestling doesn't stop early, it doesn't have to. When God leads you into the valley, you do not have to fear evil. The God who can turn our worst enemy, death, into a bringer of more life can turn any enemy in our lives into something far better and greater than we can think or imagine. So if you are in the valley, Do not stop wrestling. Keep wrestling until you find the answer, Jesus. Continue to trust our shepherd through his life and death. He has already proven that he loves us and that he is faithful. And the King David certainly declared, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you, all of you, including me, all the days of our lives. The last two verses of Psalm 23 were always my prayer for my baby, Lulu, while he was still with us. And indeed, God's goodness and mercy followed Lulu all the days of his life, even when he was going through the darkest valley. Right there in the valley, his shepherd welcomed him, and now Lulu is dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And I believe our good shepherd, the answer to our wrestling, Jesus, will do the same for you. He will do the same for you. So do not give up. Keep wrestling, knowing that he has already brought salvation and has promised redemption. At this point, I plan to finish it with reading Romans. But instead of reading that, I want to read what I wrote last Sunday after worship. This is my personal confession to God, but also my prayer for all of us. There are valleys on the way home, but don't forget you're going home, and you will safely go home. Jesus is all that you need, light, life, protector, and comforter guiding you. He will sustain you, not the grass and water, but him himself will be our bread and wine. Before I thought green pasture and water sustained me, in the valley I learned that it's my shepherd who sustains me. Indeed, in the darkest valley he gave himself as food to eat and wine to drink that I may live. It is Jesus who sustains me, sustains us, not my money, health, good friends, or family. When all else is gone, I still know that I am sustained solely by him. Nothing else but Jesus. He's the light that shines in the darkest valley. He's the life that death cannot overcome. He's the way to the Father. He's the one true good God whom the evil world cannot overcome. Surely, his goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, like faithful sheep dogs chasing after wandering sheep. And we will be welcomed to our eternal resting place, our home, where there is no darkness, sickness, or sadness. Jesus will, he will lead us. So let us follow him, whether in the darkest valley or light, in the valley or green pastures, let us follow him as he will follow us all the days of our life and lead us to his home, where our Father will welcome us with the biggest hug. Amen.